God's got a plan for us. You know what I mean? He's got a plan. This is what the Spirit of God said. It's time to remove the ceiling off of your life. I'm going to talk about that tonight. We're waiting for God to do something. Remember, we talked along these lines last night, a little bit different tonight. But it's time to remove the ceiling off your life. What the enemy wants to do is he wants to, as I was walking the floor today praying, you don't have to walk, you can sit, kneel, whatever, you know, but as I was walking the floor praying today, that come out of my mouth. As I was praying in the Spirit, I prayed it out in English because I was praying out, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to say? What are you doing? And he started talking to me about remove the ceiling. Remove the ceiling. Remember, I was sharing with you about Dad Hagin, his experience with plans, purpose, and pursuits. He was praying in the Spirit, and then he prayed out those three words over a period of time, plans, purposes, and pursuits. And if you want to hear from God, one of the ways is you can hear from God. You can hear from God by reading His Word. You know? And then another way is praying in the Spirit. Spend time praying in the Spirit. And what you're doing is you just get yourself in tune to the Spirit of God, and He can communicate things to you. But we do have an enemy that does not want us to accomplish God's will. And of course, we got circumstances and situations that come at us, and he tries to set a ceiling on our life and on our ministry. He tries to set a ceiling on this church right here. Nobody's running and shouting. You was earlier. I'm speaking by the Holy Ghost here now. And I don't know it all, but I prayed. I mean, I don't mess around when it comes to these things. I spent time praying today. And I'm sure, of course, you don't have to. That's my job. It wouldn't hurt you. It wouldn't hurt you. But I spent time because that's what I'm supposed to do. You know, I'm praying to hear from God. But there's people here tonight, too, that has a ceiling on their life. In other words, another word I prayed out was limitations. You have been limited as to how far you can go in God. And there's been limitations that you've been up against. Ceilings, limitations. Those words came out as I was praying. Of course, it can happen to all of us, me number one, but it can happen. The enemy has tried to set a limitation over this church. He's tried to set a limitation or ceiling over this church, but also over you as an individual. So it's not, and it's nothing against the pastors or against you or anything like that, but there are some things that we can, steps we can take to break the limits off our life and break the ceilings off our life so that we can walk in everything that God has for us. Sometimes we get the idea that we just have to put up with this because this is just the way things are going to be, and it's not that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus Christ, when He walked this earth, He walked in supernatural authority, supernatural ability. Everywhere He went, signs, miracles, and wonders accomplished or worked through Him, and many things were accomplished in the Spirit because He was supernaturally anointed. And you and I can break the ceilings off our life. Jesus broke the ceiling off His life. I said, Jesus broke the ceiling off His life. I said, Jesus broke the ceiling off His life. I said, Jesus did. Jesus did. He was a human being just like we are, and He came in here into this earth to find out what it was like to live in a human body, among other things. When they got back to heaven, remember, there was a conference room called God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They had a conference. And the Father said to the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, He said, Jesus, He said, tell me what it was like when you were there on earth. And Jesus sat there and thought about it for just a second or two. And He said, Father, He said, if you don't send them some help, they ain't gonna make it. And so Jesus appealed to the Father. The Father turned to the Holy Ghost and He said, go down there and help them. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, in cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Ghost has been in this earth all ever since then. And the greater one lives inside of you. The greater one lives inside of me. And we got to tap in to his ability inside of us to overcome the ceilings and limitations that the enemy has tried to put over our lives and hold us back. So let's look at some scriptures. Where are we going to turn to? That would be a good one. Any other recommendations? We'll just get it going here. Yeah. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. What about Ephesians chapter 6? You like that too, right? Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 10. The Holy Ghost, through the Apostle Paul, said these words. Finally, my brethren. He's talking about everybody that's been born again. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the world. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, where he tries to put limitations on you, he tries to put a ceiling on you, tries to put tests and trials on you and attack you, you can stand against him. Verse 12 says, for you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, wherefore, because of what I just told you, that's what wherefore means in verse 13, taking to you the whole armor of God that you may be able to go under when the devil comes your way. Is that what it says? It said that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to what? Stand. In other words, you're going to stand. It doesn't matter what the devil tries to do. If you'll walk with God, you're going to come out in victory every single day of your life. But the enemy tries to get us to think that we cannot overcome. He tries to get us to think that we cannot rise above our present circumstances and situations. Turn to James chapter 4. Another scripture. He said, Brother Randy, all of these are just elementary truths. I know it. Elementary truths. James chapter 4, verse number 7, a scripture you could quote to me, probably forward, and if you think about it a little bit, you could quote it backwards to me. It said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Notice what it does not say. It does not say that Jesus submitted himself to God for you. You notice it doesn't say that? Now, in a sense, he did, so we're not taking away from what Jesus done. But here, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to you and I, me. He said, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So if we're going to take the ceilings off of our life, if we're going to take the limitations off our life, the first step in that process, number one, is to submit yourself, therefore, to God. You've got to submit to God. We want to submit to a lot of things. We want to submit to a new book. A new CD. A new USB. Or a new video. Or the latest message out there. And I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong. I'm not saying that. We can all benefit from it. In fact, most of my travels, I'm listening to, even in the aircraft, I can listen to good messages that encourage me, you know. And then every now and then I'll sing, you know, that song. You know that song. I'll fly away, oh glory. And I get happy about it. But it says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. If you're going to break the ceiling off of your life, if you're going to break the limitations off your life, the first thing you got to do is submit yourself, therefore, to God. Well, Brother Randy, what about this? And what about what Sister So-and-so said and Brother So-and-so said and that book said and this video said? Well, wait. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the first thing you do here is submit yourself, therefore, to God. And until you do that, there's no need to read nothing else. That's it right there. Till you're submitted to God, you do not have the ability to overcome the powers of darkness. legally, scripturally, the devil is defeated. In all of our lives, legally and scripturally, because Jesus done that. But experientially, most people is living way beneath that. And they're not walking in it. And I'm not getting on anybody. We're trying to get up, not get down. We're trying to recognize and realize here that the way up is to submit ourselves to God. That's what we do. We submit to Him. We turn to Him. We turn to His Word. We seek Him in prayer. So when you seek the Lord in prayer, then you can do the next step. The next step here is submit yourself therefore to God, number one. Then number two, resist the devil, and what will happen? He will flee from you. Notice he said he will flee from you. Resist the devil. In other words, command him to go in the name of Jesus. That's what that means. And he will flee from you. Dr. Hagin, Dad Hagin, pointed this out to us years ago. He looked up that word flee. And the word flee means run from as in terror. In other words, you never realize that the devil is terrified of you.
That's right.
But he's not terrified of you if you're not submitted to God. That's the key. Remember when the seven sons of Sceva went to cast the devil out of the man? Said, come out of him in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the devil said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Do you know who he is? Jesus. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? What was the devil saying? He was saying that you don't qualify. You can't make me do anything. But if you're submitted to God, the devil is going to flee from you, which means run from you as in terror. The limitations must come off of our life. The ceilings must come off of our life, off our churches, off the body of Christ. It must do it. And I can't make them come off everybody's life, but I can make him come off of my life. I mean, I can rise up and do what God has called me to do, and so can you. And it doesn't matter what the enemy tries to do, we're going to overcome. We got challenges that we are faced with every day. So while you're still thinking about that, turn to, I think it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's see if this is in the Bible, too, over here. And see if we got it, if it's... First or second? First Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. This is some admonition. This is some good material where the Apostle Paul here is writing to Christians, and this is what he wanted them to know. This is applicable to us today. The Lord reminded me of this today. And that's why I'm reading it as I was praying. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. He said, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now he's talking about, remember, he's going back to the Old Testament. And he's going to bring something out of the Old Testament to make a New Testament analogy. You understand that? There's nothing wrong with that. A lot of people think that the Old Testament doesn't apply to us today. But everybody in the New Testament knew who Jesus was from the Old Testament. And so there's nothing wrong with the Old Testament. It's still good today. The words of Jesus are still good today. And there's people that are opposed to the words of Jesus, but they are very important today. So he's going back and looking at the children of Israel. And what their experiences were, and he's going to use that for a New Testament analogy by looking at the Old Testament. I'll start with verse 1 again. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was what? Christ. So he's making an analogy of them back there, and he's using that story back there to bring them to Christ here, bring us to Christ and show us what he said. Verse 5 says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Them who? Who? He said Old Testament saints with Israel. In other words, and so if you bring it into the church world today, you could say that that would be applicable. And that's what he was saying. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Remember, everybody 20 years old and upward of that generation that failed to believe God, they died in the wilderness. Says verse 6 says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In other words, don't let anything get between you and God. You and your relationship with God. When you submit yourself to God, submit to Him and don't let the world get in the way. There's a lot of things out there. When you use the word lust like it has here, you think of other things. But it means everything and anything. Anything that is more important to you than God can be a detrimental in your walk with God and overcoming the powers of darkness. So he said here, now these things in verse 6 were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7 says, neither be you idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know that? That's what they did. This is God's people. That's what they did. Remember at one time when Moses was up on the mountain, they made a golden calf and bowed down and started worshiping a calf made out of that. You remember that story? In verse 8, and this is God's people he's talking about. He said, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them did, and fell in one day 23,000. In other words, they fell down and dead because of their disobedience. Verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ. Now he's bringing Christ into this, looking back. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, he said, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, this is where it really gets good, and you was ready for this, right? Verse 12, wherefore, let him, and that's talking about today. It's not just looking at the Old Testament. It's talking about the New Testament church today, the child of God. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And there's different ways to fall. When you're talking about falling, I'm not talking about just turn around and said, I don't want you, Jesus, anymore. I don't want Jesus in my life anymore. I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. I don't want nothing to do with God. I'm not talking about that. But you can fall just by drifting away from Jesus. You can fall away from the Lord. And your relationship with the Lord is not like it should be. And when you go and tell them demons, I command you to come out, they're going to say, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? Because you're not going to have authority to do anything with the devil, and he's going to continually set a ceiling over your life or a limitation on your life. But if you'll walk in light of the Word of God and submit yourself to God and resist the devil, number two, submit, number one, to God, number two, resist the devil, then he's going to flee from you, run from you as in terror. Then look at what this next scripture says. He said in verse 13, he said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with a temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What he's talking about, he's talking to the church, anything that between you and God becomes an idol in your life and becomes more important to you than God, it becomes an idol in your life and it will set a ceiling on your life. That's what will happen in your life. So we've got to get to the point that the ceilings are broken and removed and the limitations are taken off as we go forward in faith in the name of Jesus, because I'm submitting to God. I'm going to resist the devil and he's going to run from me as in terror in the name of Jesus. In fact, I've already got him on the run. Amen. Amen. Don't be like that preacher, you know, that come up talking to you. Remember this story? Come up talking to Brother Hagin and some other guys. He come up and they was talking about what the devil's going to do and that. And all this stuff, and this preacher come up in the crowd of these other preachers and said, boys, he said, I got the devil on the run. He said, the only problem is he's chasing me. So I hope that's not your encounter today. I got the devil on the run, but he's chasing me, you know. So I don't want you to get the devil on the run that way. But you know, when you get to thinking about it, the devil is absolutely defeated. He has been defeated in our lives. And in the right to rule over our lives, you and I have the authority, and we can put the devil in his place in the name of Jesus, and he cannot stop us. And everything that the Bible says belongs to us is ours, regardless of what the devil says. Now, let me talk about this, and I've shared this story before, but it just fits good right here. Are you ready for this? There was a good pastor friend of mine over in Georgia. And he was a Rhema graduate. He went to Rhema, like I did. And that's what I thought it was called till I got out there and they taught me what it was. I thought it was Rhema because I come from Georgia, you know. And then I kept calling that road in front of Rhema out there. I called it Kenosha. And they said it's Kenosha. But he... You go look at how it's spelled. It's Kenosha if it's ever been Kenosha in my life. And they say, well, some of the letters are silent and all this kind of stuff in our alphabet. Listen, we don't have but 26 letters. We don't need to waste them. You know what I mean? And if the letter is supposed to be silent, why put it in the doggone word to start with? I mean, don't waste the word. I mean... They call it pneumonia. It is pneumonia. That's what it is. It's pneumonia. This is silent. Well, just leave it out then. Let's just get real with it. So they come up with all these kind of things. But my friend had been there. And he went to school before I did. But we became friends, and I'd preach to it for him, you know. And one day he called me on the phone. He had a church, you know, and he had, I think the most he had ever had in his church at one time was 26 people. And I'm not in just the numbers, don't get me wrong. But it was only 26 people. I'm just going to tell you the story about ceilings and limitations. And he's praying, he's believing God with everything he knew, you know. But one day he called me on the phone and he was mad. He could get mad, you know. And he said, they lied to me at that Bible school. I said, they lied. And I could tell he was mad. I mean, he was, you know what flat mad is? He was flat mad. He was angry. I mean, he was angry. He was highly agitated and he was upset. He said, they lied to me at that Bible school. Well, I was thinking, well, that's the same Bible school I went to. So I want to know what they lied to us about. So I can figure it out too. And I said, what do you mean? He said, they lied to me out there at that Bible school we went to. I said, well, how? He said, they told me to preach the word and the people will come. He said, they've stayed away by the thousands. And I got to thinking about it, he had a point. Because I know he preached what he was taught. I mean, he could take Brother Hagin's books, and that's kind of, you know, his messages, and God would speak to him and show him things. He was a wonderful preacher and everything, but he just got discouraged. And he said, the Bible, I'm talking about ceilings and limitations. This is what else he told me. He said, the Bible is not working for me like it did for Brother Hagin. The Bible is not working for me like it did Brother Copeland. The Bible's not working for me like it did Brother Price. You know what I mean? Just naming different ones. And he said, it don't work for me like it did for them. Well, you say, Brother Randy, is that a negative confession? Well, it wasn't positive. But the first step to getting help is to admit that you need it. In our faith circles, we dare not admit that we are below par. that we're not where we should be. Because even if we're backslid 40 miles, thank you, Jesus, I'm right with God. I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm not saying that you're not on your way to heaven. Because we always want to keep a good, positive confession, and we should. And we always want to keep a bright smile on our face when our life is falling apart. Don't leave yet. Don't leave. Because it's not condemnation. Not, that's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes we smile when we should be crying. And we should be repenting. Because we haven't done what the Lord told us to do. Now, you were shouting during praise and worship. I think I need to get them folks back up here. But remember what the Lord said to me when I was sitting in my office. He said, it's not that you need to read anymore. You need to do what you know. And we talked along the lines of faith, and we'll get back into some of that. But today, specifically, the Lord spoke to me about this. He's sharing this tonight. So the limitations on our life sometimes comes from the fact that we just actually walk in denial of the truth. And I'm not talking about denial river either. You know what I mean? I've got to be kind and soft while I'm saying this. But many people are walking in denial and calling it faith. They deny the reality that their situations are not like they should be. They deny the reality that the Bible is not working in their life like it should be. They deny the reality that the promises of God's word are not real in their life like they should be. And again, I'm not belittling nobody. I'm not getting on anybody tonight. But the first step to getting help is to admit that you need it. Which when you recognize and realize where you are, and you realize, well, things are not working like they should. You know, things are just not happening like they should. And there's another side to this. I mean, the enemy can put pressure on us and come against us and try to stop the promises of God. Remember, Daniel prayed. He prayed for 21 days. And it seemed like he was getting nowhere. But he just stayed with it. And eventually the angel showed up and said, I've come to bring a message from God. So we can be opposed, and our faith can be opposed by the devil. And that's when we have to fight the good fight of faith. But I'm not just talking about that side. I'm talking about the side of the reality that many times what people are doing is they are denying the reality that the Bible is true in their life. In other words, they would never admit that the Bible's not working in their life like they should. And again, we need to keep a positive confession. We do that. But the thing about it is, if something's not working, we need to discover the reason why that is not happening. So this friend said, they lied to me at that Bible school. They told me to preach the word and that people would come. And he said, these people have stayed away by the thousands, literally. He was in a small town, you know. But he said, they've stayed away by the thousands. And he said, another thing is, he said, the Bible is not working for me. He said, I'd have to lie to you to tell you that the Bible is working for me like it does for everybody I hear preaching this stuff. He said, they tell all these stories and all these miracles that happen. He said, I don't know the last time that I've seen a miracle like some of them folks have. He said, it's not working in my life. Now, what he's doing is, for the first time in many, many years, maybe the first time ever, he's facing the truth in his life. He's not denying it. He's not going through church, and he's not going through life with a fake smile, fake, F-A-K-E, and making a positive confession when it's not working. He's going to do something about his situation. He decided that he wants to remove the limitations and ceilings off of his personal life and off of his church if it was possible. Because at the time, he really didn't know. He didn't know what the problem was. All he knew is that he didn't measure up, his life didn't measure up, and his ministry didn't measure up to what the Bible said. And he had done tried every gimmick, you know what I mean, in a sense. You know what I'm talking about? He tried everything he knew to do naturally speaking. So I'm not talking about just a gimmick or something wrong or crooked. I'm not talking about that. But he's exhausted all of his human effort. And sometimes we need to come to that place. So when we exhaust everything we know because we know too much, and I say that kindly, you are too smart. In fact, I would say that you're a genius. I'd say everybody in here is a genius when it comes to the things of God. I mean, as far as knowing the information of it, and the you could get up here and spit out, revelation after revelation. So, and I'm not just talking about you. I'm just talking about the body of Christ in general. You understand? I'm not just talking about this church or anything, but the body of Christ in general. We know a lot of things, but knowing things and having it be a reality in our life are two different, separate facts. So my friend came to the point that he said, the Bible is not working for me. And no, that's not a negative confession. I mean, not a positive confession. It's a negative confession, but it was absolutely the truth. It wasn't working for him. And the reason he was saying that is he wanted to identify the problem that was putting limitations on his personal life and on his family. He had five smaller kids, and the church didn't support him like it should. And of course, it didn't have much money anyway, you know. So he worked as a carpenter, too. And he was a good carpenter. But he worked as a carpenter because he had to feed his family, you know, and everything. So when he called me that day, he said, they lied to me at that Bible school. And then he told me what they lied about. He said, preach the word and the people who come, they stayed away by the thousands. He said, another thing I'm mad about, he said, the Bible don't work for me like it did all them people that preached this and all them Bible school teachers that told me all this stuff. I said, it's not working for me. That's what he said. It's not working for me, he said. And I said, what you going to do? What'd you call me for? He said, I just wanted to tell you. He said, I'm fixing to put my head down. This is a country talk for city folks. If you're in Royston, Georgia, you can talk like this. You know what I mean? Or Carnesville, Georgia, you can talk like this. Carnesville, Georgia, population 880. And that's where he was at in that area, Royston, Carnesville. You know what I mean? Franklin's right up the road. Y'all remember that? He said, I'm going to put my head down and run at God till I hit him or die one. He said, if I die, it'll be a relief. And in that time, he got this revelation. The revelation is to the suffering of change outweighs remaining the same. You're never going to change. When the suffering of change outweighs the suffering of remaining the same until you get to that point, because you're going to suffer in change. And this is not positive preaching for us faith folks. In other words, you're going to crucify your flesh. You're going to lay the world aside. And you're going to say, and the suffering of change outweighs the suffering of remaining the same. He got that revelation. In other words, I'm suffering like I am. That's what he was saying. And I know it's not a positive confession, but in Carnesville, Georgia, you can talk like this. You know, it's Franklin County, Georgia. Y'all know where Franklin County is. He decided, well, I'm suffering, you know, but he said, I'm sure the suffering of change will be better for me than remaining the same. Either I'm going to die like I am, and I've been at this for 6 years now, not going anywhere, or I'm going to get to see some change take place. He was tired of the limitation. He was tired of the ceilings on his life. And so he said, I'm going to put my head down, and I'm going to run at God till I hit him or die one. In other words, that is a person that is desperate to hear from God. So on a Monday morning, normally he'd be going to work, but it was kind of sprinkling outside a little. So he called the guy he worked for and told him, you know, I would like to take off, you know. And he said, I'm going to go to church and pray. He knew the guys, you know, he worked for. So he said, okay. So anyway, he went to church that day. Now, listen, I'm not saying that you got to do what he did. And I'm not preaching a doctrinal formula for you. You all got to follow the Lord for yourself. You submit to God the way that you need to. He started praying on a Monday morning and fasting. He started praying and seeking God. That's what he called putting his head down and run at God till he hit him or die one. And while he was praying that day, the Lord impressed on him to pray a minimum of 25 hours a week in other tongues. A minimum of 25 hours. So he told me later on after this, called me again. He said, I've committed to it. And he said, I've also left my job as a carpenter. I said, brother, I said, what you going to do? I said, how you going to feed your family? I said, you got 5 kids. And he said, well, I couldn't hardly feed them doing what I was doing and take care of them the way I was doing. He said, I'm going to cast myself on the mercy of God. Now, I'm not telling you to do all that. I'm not telling you to do anything. But you could see there was a desperation. He was submitting himself to God the best he knew how. And he started that fasting and praying. He was praying a minimum of 25 hours a week in other tongues. Now, he prayed more than that in other tongues. There were times that I would take off because I lived about 3 hours from him. And I would drive up there to where he was at. And sometimes I'd stay with him for several days. And I'd walk that floor of that church with him. That little old bitty building. He had a little old bitty building, you know. In fact, what it used to be is one of them health clubs or workout clubs in a little strip shopping center, you know. And the strip shopping center kind of went empty. And he was in that little old place. And they'd converted it and made a little room out of it and had a little church and built a little Sunday school class in the back for the kids, you know. And it was just a small place. And then I started walking in floors with him, walking the floor, praying. Not every day he was, but I'd go up there and I'd just pray with him. So I saw him in action. I saw him doing this. I seen him going around that church, just worshiping the Lord. And he'd just do that over and over. Sometimes you'd hear him get kind of quiet and he'd be up under a bench, laid down up under there, still praying in the Holy Ghost, laying flat on his belly. Sometimes he'd be laying flat on his back. Sometimes he'd be laying on the bench itself. It had benches in there, you know. He'd be laying on it. He'd walk around and around, round 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 and around and around we go. Where we stop, God only knows. Amen. But he kept seeking God. He kept seeking God and kept seeking God. And then God began to deal with him. He was praying for everything else and everybody else and praying for miracles here and praying for his church to grow and praying for this to grow. And God said, I need to get you and get you to grow. Right. He said, I can't do anything more than because you've got a ceiling over your life. He said, you've been through situation. He grew up as mom and daddy. You know, he didn't really have a mom and daddy. And his grandparents raised him kind of. You know, and that was a bad situation. He used to beat him with a broom, you know, and stuff like that, real, real bad. And so he was kind of messed up, you know, as far as his mind and all that goes, you know. Even though he'd come to God, he still had a lot of that baggage on there, you know, and it was causing him to react and do things. And the Lord showed him that. It wasn't because he went to counseling, and I'm not against a counselor, don't get me wrong. But it wasn't because he went to counseling. God became his counselor. I began to show him, this is your problem, and we're going to have to deal with this. And it would take him sometimes days, sometimes a week or two, to pray about that, and that thing come out. Now, he's not the only one that done that. Dad Hagin told stories about he would be praying to the Lord, show him something like an old shoe way down deep inside of him. Yeah. That was representative of something in his life. It was holding him back. Right. Something about religion and something about this and something about that. And he'd pull it out and get rid of it. But see, you can only do that in the light of the Holy Ghost if you'll let God do surgery on you. And I'm not saying everybody needs surgery. But if you need something readjusted in your life, only God knows. And so he began to pray about those things, and God began to move. Things began to happen, and the devil got stirred up. Oh, I'm telling you. You want to stir the devil up, just start seeking God. But I'm telling you, victory is on the way. Just keep doing it. So I went up there, and I was going to preach for him, you know. And in fact, he just had such a small group, you know. But I went and preached for him, and what I found out when I got there, he was losing his home because he didn't have the money to pay for his home no more. Well, one of his church members was a chicken farmer that had chicken houses, you know. Over in Georgia, you know, they're popular over there, you know. Chicken is the gospel bird. It has. There's been more chicken sacrificed in the name of Jesus than any other bird, you know. I don't want Pastor Miller to throw me out. Pastor Christine might throw me out. But I'm talking about they've been sacrificed for the gospel's sake, you know. But anyway, this gentleman had an older home, an old house, two-story house on his property. And it was one of his good church members, an older man. In fact, that man, I'll tell you this, that man that stood behind him, if anybody's going to give reward, it's that man that owned that chicken farm. Because that man financed that church. I mean, he did. He financed that church. He kept it going when it should have went under. He paid the bills when they couldn't pay the bills. A chicken farmer. But he had a heart after God. Him and his wife. They would stay for it. When he found out that he didn't have nowhere to go, he said, yeah, you do. He said, now this house is old out there, but it won't cost you a dime. He said, it needs some work, but you're a carpenter. You know how to do things. And he said, you can move into it. So he moved into the chicken house. That's what I called it. Well, the chicken house. Well, he's going to move. This is on Sunday, I found all this out, and I was preaching for him. He's going to move the next morning. So I got in the car. You know, we was going to leave from where we were staying at and go back home. And I got to think about it, going down the road. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, I said, who's going to help him move? She said, well, you know, he's got some boys. I said, them boys ain't big enough to pick up some of that furniture. I mean, some of them were. I mean, but, you know, they were smaller boys. And one girl, four boys, one girl. And I said, something ain't right about this. I said, I'm going to turn around and we're going to go back. And I said, we're going to help move. She said, we are? I said, yes, we are. We're going to suffer with our brother. We're going to suffer under perfection, unto perfection. So we went back, and he had old trailer and everything, an old truck, I think, that he had loaned him to move some of that stuff with. And we got to getting that stuff, and some of that stuff had to go upstairs. And some of that furniture he had was old furniture, so it was made out of real wood. And real wood is heavy, you know. Some of the stuff we prayed upstairs. Some of it we tried to translate upstairs. You know what I mean? But we got him moved in to that house. And I mean, it was an old house, too. I mean, it had holes here and there and everything like that. And I talked to him. I said, you follow this? Is he said, I'm staying with God. He said, I'm going to do it. He said, God's going to take care of us some way. God's going to take care of me. So we have to move that old house, you know, and I'm still talking about removing the ceilings and limitations. And it seemed like to me he was backing up instead of going forward. But he just stayed with it, and God began to deal with him. He showed him, you need to change this about your attitude. You got an anger problem. You're mad at the world. You need to get that straightened out. And the Lord began to deal with him. It took him a long time to work on that. But today, you could just call this minister after all that. You can call him Mellow Yellow. I mean, this guy, but he ain't always been that way. I mean, he could run through a troop and leap over a wall, and then he'd whoop the troop too. I mean, that was just the way he was. you know. And he just stayed with it, stayed with it, stayed with it, stayed with it, rocked on in time. Then all of a sudden, things begin to happen. Things begin to change. Things begin to break. And then the next thing you know, the church, it seemed like people started coming. And they needed to expand. So they wound up, that little strip shopping center, they wound up buying the whole strip shopping center. Had a kind of a hole like in the front out there, and you had just a little smart parking place. Later on, they took that and converted it, made it to a church, and then filled in all the holes, put in a paved parking lot, and a big gigantic sign. Big sign. Big. Oh, my God. I mean, one of them big old things, blinking and a flashing and carrying on. It's one of them kind that calls down the aliens from outer space. One of them signs, you know. And the UFOs come flying and under it, you know. I mean, a big one. I mean, it was legs and sides on it, you know, standing up in there. And this is in the population of 880 in Carnesville, Georgia, in the center of Franklin County, Georgia. I mean, this thing's a-going. Now, this went on there for, you know, a couple of years or so, 2-3 years, maybe even 4, whatever. One day, I remember walking up there, walking, and he wanted me to come preach, you know. And of course, we'd seen things happen, but I wasn't ready for what I was about to see. We come around, and the way this church had been formed then, it had a like the platform was here, where they had doors in the back on this side and that side that went into a hallway, and they had the a speaker's room or green room, whatever you call it, back there. So we was back there when the service started, and he and I walked out up on the platform. And when I walked out on that platform, I could not believe what I was seeing. There was more people than I would ever dreamed seeing sitting there in that auditorium. And I leaned over to him and whispered, because the praise and worship teams, you know, leading people in worship. And I said, how many's out here? He said, I had my usher count them a while ago. And he said, there's 630. Population, 880. 630 people there. Now, again, it's not just about numbers or anything, but he went from 26 up till that amount of people. But I'll tell you this, I saw the price that he paid for that. Not in the sense that he's buying it from God, but he had to come against everything. He had to lay down his life and become one with God. Now, later on, the enemy came at him, and they about lost everything they had, about lost their home and everything. And again, he asked me to come, and I did. And I remember I was sitting at Applebee's in Toccoa, Georgia. You ever been to Toccoa? Where the falls are at, Toccoa Falls and all that. Anyway, we were sitting at Applebee's in Toccoa, Georgia. That's north of Interstate 85. You know, Livonia. I know where Livonia's at, I know. You know, I was on Interstate 85. It's the last exit before you go into South Carolina out of Georgia, headed north east on Interstate 85 out of Atlanta. So it's on up there. But anyway, you go north right there, and you'll come to an Applebee's up in Toccoa. And we were sitting there in a little two-top table, you know, two chairs. I mean, it was it. It was over. I mean, he was going to lose everything, home. I mean, just it seemed like the devil was going to just tear him up. Remember, we talked about you got to stand, you know. Tear him up. But while we were sitting at that little two-top table there in Applebee's, suddenly the Holy Ghost came on me. Woo! And I began to laugh in the Spirit. And I began to prophesy to him. And I said, brother, God has turned it around in the Spirit. And God is going to raise you up. And he's going to make you an example to the people of this county, where many thought that you would go out and go under. God's going to raise you up and restore back to you many fold of everything that you've already lost and what the enemy's tried to do in your life. And I said, it's going to be done. And I said, in fact, it's already done right now in the name of Jesus. And when I stopped saying that, because I was just as shocked as he was to hear that, because I didn't see no way that that could happen. He looked at me a minute. He said, I don't believe it. And you know what I said? I don't either. But it was the gift of faith in operation. It was a gift of faith and a word of wisdom in operation. That's what it was. And it was working. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, God restored everything back to him. I mean, it was amazing what God done. Amazing. Because he stood faithful. He stood true. And he stayed with it. God supernaturally helped him. God supernaturally blessed him. But the same thing will happen for you. The same thing. You may not be in the same position. But if you make a decision that I'm going after God. And listen, I realize that all of us have different positions in life. And I know that you can't stay in prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But at the same time, not only do I know it, not only do you know it, but even the Lord knows that. The Lord is not a hard taskmaster. He's not. He's not. He's not going to get mad at you. You know what I mean? You do what you can and he'll help you out. If you'll turn to him and seek him with the time that you have, if you'll give him time, and I know you're busy. I know things are going on, especially if you got jobs and you're doing things. I know there's things that need to be done. So that don't mean you got to do everything my friend did. But at the same time, if you'll give yourself to God, God will supernaturally give himself to you. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You can find that in James chapter 4, I believe it's verse number 8. We just didn't read it a while ago. But we submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, resist temptations, resist everything that would cause us to fall away from God and get back into that place that God has for us. And we're going to see supernatural increase in our life. Amen. I'm telling you, we're going to steamroll over the devil. That's exactly what you're going to do. Amen. It is not hopeless and it is not helpless for you as an individual. And it's not hopeless or helpless for this church or your pastors. I mean, your pastors know what to do. I'm telling you the truth about it. Can I tell on myself and tell on them too? They don't need to read another page. Just like me. We know what to do. Don't we? If anybody knows what to do, they do. He does. She does. And I'm not putting any pressure on anybody. I mean, I do too. That's what the Lord told me. Remember, I was setting him off just a couple of weeks ago. Seeking the Lord. Lord, I want your will. I want your will, you know. I want your will. I want your plan. Well, I read that little book. You remember Plans, Purpose, and Soon? Got over a few pages into it. He said, don't read no more. Till you do that, it's going to do you no good. Right. How many times have you read this? How many times? And there's nothing wrong with reading. Don't get me wrong. But I understood what he was talking about. It didn't mean I couldn't read the book. But in other words, if you don't do what he said right here, what good is it to go on and learn anything else? Remember, I said to you, and I gave you the credit of being a genius. Yes, we are. We got too many geniuses in the body of Christ. We know too much. And we're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. What's the knowledge of the truth? The truth is, revelation that's unapplied does you no good whatsoever. You can have a lot of good revelation. Hear the latest thing that's happened. Jesus can appear and tell you something. But until you apply that revelation knowledge to your life and act on it. What I mean apply, act on it. Then and only then, that's when success is going to come your way. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our time. Yes. This is our day. Yes. This is our season. And we're breaking out of this. The limitations that's been on us, the ceilings that's been on our lives, this being broken right now in the name of Jesus. The Bible says the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's got to hunt somebody to devour. Well, he just passes me by because he's not going to devour me. Because I'm going to stand in the truth of God's word and I'm not going to allow the ceiling or limitation. Because I was praying about some things, you know, praying about the ministry that the Lord had called me to. Lord, if I'm truly called to what you said that I'm called to, I was talking to the Lord. I talked to the Lord just like this. Then, Lord, why isn't this happening? Why isn't that happening? And then that's when he told me. Because you hadn't done what you're supposed to do yet. Do you know what I mean? Give myself completely to him. You know what I mean? And don't get that wrong. I don't mean blatant, uncontrolled sin. I mean just giving myself more to God than ever before. So I started on that journey. In fact, I'm on that journey. And I'm going to stay on that journey. And I'm going to stay on that wagon. I'm not going to let you knock me off that wagon. I'm going to stay with it. Can I tell on myself again? Y'all like for me to tell on y'all? Tell on me, right? When I got out of prison, and I'm not saying this in a bragging way. Don't get me wrong. Please hear me right. I was so in love with God, so filled with His Spirit. I mean, my life was His. He would talk with me. I'm talking about just like talking to you, a human being, because I walk with Him every day. I mean, every day. Sometimes I was with Him for 10 hours. I'd walk with Him. When I got out of prison, one of the biggest discouragements that I faced, don't throw me out, put them rocks down over there. One of the biggest discouragements that I faced was going to church, because I realized that these people talk about Jesus like He's some faraway imaginary creature. And they were doing all kinds of things, but very few, and I'm not belittling nobody, were not doing Jesus things. And I was greatly discouraged. I thought everybody, when they got saved, was totally in love with God. And He was first in their life. And I came to the shocking reality that people weren't. And this is good Pentecostal churches I'm talking about that I went to. And I'm not bullying nobody. But I realized that Christianity is on different levels. You know, you can be way over yonder, and Jesus can be way over there. Or you can be right up here, and Jesus can be right there. And I realized that. So for a while, I'll be honest, and I had to grow through all that. I thought that most everywhere I went to churches and everything, that most all of them were backslidden on their way to hell. I didn't know any better. Forgive me. I didn't know you could still go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus. I mean, I did know that, but it seemed like to me that somebody that says that I'm born again, there should be some kind of proof of it in their life. You know what I mean? Because that's what I had been raised on, you know, by the Holy Ghost there in prison. Like a convict that said he was born again. If there was not a change in that convict's lifestyle, we did not accept him as a Christian. Brother Randy, I know, brother, get that board and hit me. Get the guitar. I mean, hit me. But in order to be a Christian in prison, there had to be a fruits of the Christian life there, or we didn't call you a Christian. But today, any and everything is labeled as a Christian. It is. About everything that comes along. And I'm not talking down to anybody or bad about you or nothing. Anybody here. I'm just talking about that you see that across our society today. Everybody's going to heaven. There's no qualifications to get there. There's nothing you have to do. And that's the truth. There's a truth to that. But there are things that we need to get in order in our life. You know what I mean? And thank God that the Lord was able to help me and encourage me. And I know that we're all going to heaven. Some way, somehow. Some way, somehow. We're going to get in there. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Remember Brother Hagin was praying with that preacher that time. Y'all remember that story? He was praying with that preacher in that church office. And he was saying, Lord, move, Lord, move, Lord, move, Lord, move, you know, move, move. And then he'd say, finally, the preacher would say, move, Lord, by some hook or crook, you know. Move, Lord, move, Lord, move, Lord, by some hook or crook. Brother Hagin said he wanted to get up and just shake the man, you know. It ain't by hooks and crooks. It's by the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. That's how God moves, you know. So we're going to heaven. You're on your way to heaven. Why don't we go filled with joy? Why don't we go overcoming the powers of darkness? Why don't we go walking in everything that God has for us? Because you can do it. God's the greater one, lives inside of you, and he'll put you over in every area of your life. Now, I'm not saying that people can't be attacked, because they can. People here tonight has been under attack, and the enemy's come against you. But I'm here to tell you, victory still belongs to you. It don't mean that you're doing something wrong. You may be smack dab, we'd call it in the country, in the will of God, and the enemy's trying to discourage you. So it's time to get up, wake up, stand up, and overcome the powers of darkness. And if we submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, then he's going to flee from us in the name of Jesus. So don't allow ceilings and limitations in your life. Break through those things, because really Jesus has already set us free, and you and I have supernatural victory. Amen. It's yours. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ,
I know you were blessed by this message. If you would like to receive more information about Randall Greer Ministries, or if you'd like to receive our free newsletter, just let us know. We'd be happy to send it to you. Just write us at Randall Greer Ministries, P.O. Box 2227, Owosso, Oklahoma 74055. Or you can contact us at our website, www.rgm.me. And remember, God is always with us.